Welcome to the conclusion and the finale of our fall series out of the book of Hebrews called Jesus is Greater. Today we are bringing this whole plane in from a landing, but before I get to the text today, I thought, given what we're going to cover, it was worthwhile to have a little bit of a team meeting and set the tone. So here goes. I do not anticipate, and I don't say this as a joke, I don't mind, I'm open to being delightfully surprised, but I don't anticipate anybody leaving in about a half hour saying, man, that was Ryan's best message ever. That's probably not going to happen today. In a lot of ways, I think there's a good chance that today's message might be one of my most offensive messages ever. Not because I'm a shock jock and I'm trying to offend people, but because the content that we're going to be looking at in the Word of God today, in a lot of ways, I think, is just the most countercultural verses given the cultural moment that we find ourselves in. But as challenging as today's message might be for some, maybe I'm overestimating this, I don't think so, but as challenging as this content might be for some, the more that I've sat on this message, the more I've come to the personal conviction that today's message might be one of, if not the most important messages I ever give. That is a bold claim to make, but here's why I say that. I started this church as an intern back in, I think it was October of 2011. That came on as the associate pastor in 2013 and then head pastor in August of 2014. And in just my time in ministry, and you know this if you kind of have your finger on the pulse of, you know, the North American church. In just my time in ministry, there have been countless stories of Christian speakers and leaders and authors and apologists and evangelists, people that were incredibly gifted, that had these incredible ministries, that it was so, at least it appeared so evident that God was working so powerfully through that individual. And there have been countless stories of people that occupied a seat of leadership like this that had a very public and a very painful fall from grace that not only caused themselves, but all the people around them a great deal of pain. And every single time a story like that comes out, there's always this shock wave where people are asking, how is that possible? How could a person like that, with that much ability, or that much gifting, or that much experience, or just that much information, they know so much about Scripture, they know so much about God, they teach others about God, how does somebody with so much of all of that end up in a situation like that? And I'll tell you, in every single case, the reason that a person like that wound up in a situation like that is because they did not have what we're talking about today. So in the highly likely event that I say something that you don't like, I would just ask you, please, would you take a moment and pay attention to the tension that this teaching might bring to the surface in your life, because there's a good chance that that could be God desiring to deal with something in you, as he so often does in our lives when we study his word and allow his word to study us. So with that very sobering intro, we're going to look at three passages out of Hebrews today as we conclude our series. The first is going to be Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, which says, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." That doesn't sound too offensive. Then turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. We'll look at verses 24 and 25. It says, "And let us be concerned about one another in order to promote love and good works, not staying away from our worship meetings as some habitually do, but encouraging each other and all the more as you see the day drawing near." And perhaps you're thinking, what's so offensive about this message? But would you finally turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13, verses 17 through 21. Verse 17, "Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." If I had to pick a verse in the Bible that I think is the most countercultural verse for this time and place, I truly believe in my heart of hearts. It's Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Verse 18, pray for us, for we are convinced that we have a clear conscience, wanting to conduct ourselves honorably in everything. And I especially urge you to pray that I may be restored to you very soon. Verse 20, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. This is God's word. Hebrews, like we've said at the beginning of every one of these teachings, in some way, shape, or form, Hebrews was written to a group of Christians who they had converted from Judaism to follow Jesus, and as a result, their lives had gotten much harder. In a lot of ways, their lives were better, but in a lot of ways, their lives were harder. And so Hebrews was originally written to a group of Christians, and maybe somebody can relate to this. It was written to a group that was, they were tired and they were discouraged. And as a result of those two things, they were tempted to fall back into what's easy, in what's comfortable, and what's familiar. And the author of Hebrews, aware of the condition that these people were in, the author of Hebrews understood something that you and I think, have a tendency to forget, which is that most people do not fall away from Jesus. They do not fall away from faith in one big dramatic moment. Instead, most of the time, when people fall away from Jesus or they fall away from the faith, they fall away one step at a time. And so at the conclusion of this 13-chapter letter, as the author gathers together everything that he's been saying, all of the warnings, all of the encouragements, all of the pictures of Jesus that we've seen and talked about these last 13 weeks, all of the really motivational, inspirational calls to endurance, at the conclusion and the crescendo of the book, kind of surprisingly, what the author of Hebrews decides to end Hebrews with, he simply gives us a picture. And it's not a picture of a king. It's not a picture of a warrior. It's not a picture of a judge or a general or anything like that. Instead, it's the picture of a shepherd. You have this beautiful prayer in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20, that identifies Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. And in giving us that picture of Jesus as a shepherd, Hebrews makes sure to end by calling us to admit and accept something about ourselves that I don't think any of us naturally like to admit and accept, which is that in the eyes of God, you and I are not lions. We're not stallions, we're not eagles, we're not anything like that. In the eyes of God, you and I, over and over and over again, Scripture reminds us we're sheep. And that is not, it's definitely not a compliment, but it's also not an insult. It's not an insult, it's actually an act of grace. Because the more that we understand who we are, follow me, the more we will understand who Jesus is and why we need him, why we need each other, and why we need faithful spiritual leaders in our lives if we're to run with endurance the race that lies before us. So to conclude this series, we're going to break this message into three parts. First and foremost, we're going to talk about what Scripture is trying to help us understand when it refers to us as sheep. Secondly, we're going to talk about the kinds of shepherds we need in our lives if we're going to finish our race well. And thirdly and lastly, we're going to look at what makes Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep. So with that, first and foremost, we'll get to our first idea. Couldn't be any simpler than this. Number one, we, according to Hebrews, are sheep. If you've followed along in this series, you may have noticed that Hebrews, one of the ways that Hebrews sets itself apart from other New Testament letters is the way that it shows us so many different facets of Jesus. I think Hebrews probably has more to say about Jesus and helping us understand who he is with different pictures and metaphors than maybe any other book in the New Testament. You know, it begins by telling us that Jesus is the full and final communication of who God is. And after that, it talks about how Jesus is the greater high priest and he's the greater sacrifice. He's greater than Moses. He's greater than the old covenant. He's the author. He's the founder. He's the perfecter. He's the finisher. He's the pioneer. He's all of these different things. It's only here at the very end of the book. This is the first and it'll be the only time that you and I are told that Jesus is a shepherd. That's really significant because it's almost as though the author wanted that image of Jesus to ring in our minds as we walk away from Hebrews and go out and face whatever life has for us. But in looking at this metaphor of Jesus as a shepherd, which is a very famous and a very comforting metaphor, what that requires you and I to accept about ourselves is, like we've said already, we're sheep. And if you know anything about sheep, you know that's not exactly a compliment. So what I want to do for this move is I want to look at three facts about sheep that are all are necessary in understanding what Scripture is trying to get us to understand about ourselves. Before I walk through these three things, I just want to point out, I feel like I'm certainly no expert, but I'm more qualified than the general population to talk about sheep. And the reason I say that is because, maybe you've heard me mention this before, over the last several years, my wife and I have struck up a friendship with some folks in Canada. They've really become like family to us, that own about 250 acres in Ontario, as well as this gigantic sheep farm. We went up there in May. This is the largest the flock's ever been. There were some 700 sheep up there. And we just went back up there again 2 weekends ago. And so I think the way that God times things is always funny, that I just got a chance to spend time with sheep, and now I get to talk to you all about it. So based on my personal experience with sheep, and anybody who's had any experience with them can confirm that these three things are true, let me give you three fun facts about sheep. Number one, sheep need someone to provide for them, both when it comes to food and water. One of the things that makes sheep unique from other animals is they are totally non-discriminant eaters, meaning they can't tell the difference between what's good for them and what's bad for them. So if sheep don't have someone constantly guarding their diet, they will literally eat themselves into extinction. Not every animal will do that. Sheep will do that. So they need someone to guard their diet when it comes to food, but also with water. Another thing that's unique about sheep is, unlike a lot of other animals, they can't smell a nearby water source. So water can be nearby, but if they don't have a shepherd that lovingly leads them to water, they're not going to find it. And sheep are extremely picky. They're finicky. They kind of panic easily, because if they come to water to drink, the water can't be too cold, the water can't be too warm, and the water can't be too fast flowing for sheep, or they just don't know what to do with it. That's why in Psalm 23, when King David wrote, "The Lord is my shepherd," he goes on to say, "He leads me beside still waters." David wrote that because, being a shepherd himself, he knew that still waters were the only kinds of waters that sheep would actually approach. So first and foremost, sheep need somebody to provide for them. Secondly, sheep need someone to lead them. Sheep, again, one of the things that makes them unique is they do not have an internal compass. Sheep are one of the few animals that can get lost relatively close to their home. They just can't make it back on their own. And you know that a sheep is lost because when a sheep is lost, this is its defense mechanism. It just walks around in a circle, slowly panicking. So I just wanted you to consider this. A sheep's natural defense mechanism is to walk around in circles, having a perpetual panic attack. That's how it provides for itself. Because sheep lack an internal compass, that makes them extremely easy to lead and therefore to lead astray. Matter of fact, that term, led to the slaughter, we got that term because of sheep. Sheep are one of the only animals that you can actually lead to their own slaughter. Nobody's leading alligators or bald eagles to the slaughter, but you can lead sheep to the slaughter. So secondly, they need someone not just to provide for them, but to lead them. Thirdly, and finally, however, and I think this is close to the core of why God so often tells us that we're sheep in his word. It's because sheep need someone to rescue them. Instead of trying to explain this to you, I thought what would be helpful is for me to show it to you. And so in order to do that, I'm going to do something that I've never done before on a Sunday morning in my 12 years of preaching. I'm going to play you live in my message a video shot on my iPhone. Now, before I do, let me tee this video up. I just mentioned I was in Canada 2 weekends ago. And every morning when I'm in Canada, I get up with the shepherd of the sheep. His name's Bill, and we do farm checks. And I happened to be, we were doing something I thought was pretty cool one morning, so I just whipped out the phone and I started filming. In this video, it's only about a minute long, you're going to see, number one, Hyde the sheepdog is very good at what he does. You're going to see River the sheepdog, who tries her best, but she is not good at all at what she does. And then you're going to see Bill the legendary shepherd of the sheep. And if you pay attention, particularly toward the end of the video, you'll see why I thought it was appropriate to include this clip and this message. River's having a great time. No idea what she's doing, though.
Come on.
All right, now pay attention here.
Oh, what are you doing in here, Lane? You don't move. Quit. What are you doing in here?
How the heck did that happen?
What
on earth?
All right. So still in the 9 a.m. What I like about that video, the more times I've seen it, is the sheep actually appears embarrassed and like disappointed in itself. Like it almost has the sorry dad kind of thing. And if you rewatch that video, it defies the laws of physics that a sheep was able to fit itself in there. No idea how it did, but Bill, thankfully being an expert, grabbed it by the back legs and safely extricated it from its position. However, I of course bring this up to make the case that what Hebrews is saying at the very end of this 13 chapter letter, what Hebrews is saying that when we look at sheep and all the ridiculous situations they get themselves into, we don't understand ourselves until we learn to see ourselves in them. That all of our lives, we're going to be prone to consuming things that are bad for us. We're going to be prone to wandering off, unable to find our way home on our own. And we're going to be prone to getting ourselves in situations that we're incapable of getting ourselves out of for one specific reason. It's because at the end of the day, in the eyes of God, you and I are sheep. Because of that, this flows very naturally into our second idea this morning. Number two, we need shepherds. And what we're going to look at is the, believe it or not, three kinds of shepherding that Hebrews says we need. But before we get there, given how much, you know, if I was preaching in a different time, place, culture, I wouldn't have to kind of tee this up or lay the groundwork for it or anything like that. But given how much of a countercultural idea what we're getting ready to talk about is, I just thought it would be worthwhile to point out the two equal and opposite mistakes that people tend to make in our culture when it comes to this idea of shepherding. First off, one great danger that's very common in our highly individualistic, anti-authoritarian culture is to completely disregard this idea entirely and to just say, absolutely not, I'm going to be my own shepherd. Right? Our culture is constantly bombarding us with the idea that the meaning of life is to be free, to look inside your heart and whatever thoughts, ideas, opinions, beliefs, desires we find in there, our responsibility in life is to pursue those desires and follow them wherever they lead. And if anybody in your life doesn't support absolutely everything that you want to do, then you should cut them out of your life, which is a ridiculous notion. But in a culture that's constantly indoctrinating us with that kind of idea, you start talking about letting somebody else function as a shepherd in your life, and that is anathema. So one mistake that we can make is to just say, no way does anybody else get to call any shots in my life. I'll be my own shepherd. The opposite mistake that we can make, which is actually equally as dangerous, is to look to another human being to be our shepherd in an unhealthy way, meaning to allow ourselves to become so dependent on the approval and the acceptance of another human being that we can't function without it. And what that is, that's allowing a human being to take the place that only God should occupy, which Scripture is filled with warnings about. It's actually idolatry according to Scripture, and Scripture commands us not to operate that way. Before I move on from this, I don't want to get too psychoanalytic here, but let me just put this out there, and would you please search yourself and see if maybe this doesn't explain something in your life, all right? In general, and we're going to speak in generalities here, so forgive me, but in general, I think it's fair to say that people who come from an environment like a childhood home or something like that where they did not get enough shepherding, meaning people who experienced things like neglect or abandonment, too little care, too little guidance, too little structure. In general, people who come from an environment like that have a tendency, the great danger is to overreact to that and then to hand the reins of your life over to another human being in a way that's unhealthy. But the opposite is also true. And maybe what I'm about to say is going to hit home for more than a few people. Once again, in general, if you come from a highly authoritarian environment, whether it's the home that you grew up in, or maybe it was a terrible experience you had at a previous church, if you have been in an environment where people in authority treated that authority like a weapon that they wielded against you and they wounded you, if you've been through something like that, whether it was parents, whether it was a boss, a coach, a previous, whatever it was, if you come out of an environment like that, then it will be incredibly easy for your heart to develop this posture that simply says, never again. Never again will I put myself in a position to be hurt like that by another human being. And so you completely cast off this idea of looking to another person as a shepherd ever. The problem with that, as understandable as that reaction is, because of the many stories in culture of people who abuse authority, as understandable as that reaction is, the problem with that is Hebrews says to operate that way is to eventually make a mess of your life because you will need shepherds, just like sheep need shepherds. So the point that I'm making here is that it is incredibly easy to get this balance between what you could call self-shepherding or over-shepherding. It's incredibly easy to get this wrong, okay? And according to Hebrews, if we're going to avoid both extremes, there are three kinds of shepherds. There's three kinds of shepherding that you and I need if we're going to run with endurance the race that lies before us. So with that foundation laid, let's walk through the three kinds of shepherding Hebrews says we need. Number one, we need shepherding just from people who are our peers. Hebrews 3:13, we read this on the front end. It says, "But encourage each other daily while it is still called today, so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception." So let me first off, we'll look at this from a couple different angles, but let me first off look at this each other part. When it says encourage each other, this is saying that, I'll make it personal, you need people in your life who have experienced the grace of God, they've committed themselves to following Jesus, but they're really no further along than you are. And so their job is not to teach you because they don't really know a whole lot more than you. Their job's not to inspire you because they're probably not far enough ahead of you to be able to do that. Their job, according to Hebrews, is simply to do what's called encourage you. Now, the Greek word translated encourage, I did a whole teaching in this series dedicated to this word. The Greek word translated encourage is parakaleo, which basically means to be constantly speaking the truth that might be pretty hard to hear, but to do so in love. In other words, in a way that's so loving, you're able to hear it. When Hebrews says, encourage one another, it's saying you need to have people in your life that are, it says daily, which means regularly doing that for you, regularly speaking the truth to you in love, and you also need to be doing that for them. This is mutual peer-to-peer shepherding. And the reason that we need this, Hebrews says, for one specific reason, it's so that none of you is hardened by sin's deception. The idea there is that we all have a tendency to be deceived by our own sin, meaning no matter how self-aware we are, the people around us will always be able to see into our lives with a greater clarity than we ourselves have. So before we move on from this, let me just, by way of application, ask you to take a moment here and as a quick self-diagnostic test, all right? If you cannot remember the last time that somebody came into your life and spoke into your life with a message that basically said, hey, I see this thing in you that I don't think you can see in yourself, and I love you too much to not draw your attention to it. If you cannot remember the last time, actually, I'll state that differently. If you don't have somebody who's regularly doing that for you, then according to Hebrews, you are already being hardened by sin's deception. It's not going to happen. According to Hebrews, it already has happened to a greater degree than you realize. And at the advice of Pastor Dave Brower, I'm going to include a little what I'm about to tell you. I feel a little bit awkward doing this because it's kind of self-referential, but I ran this teaching by him, and he thought it would be good for you all to hear what I'm about to say. And I hope you find this comforting as the congregation. I just want you to know, as the pastor of the church, this is what the elders do for me. So this isn't me saying, you all need this. My posture this morning is we're all submitted under the authority of God's word, and God says we all need it. So last month, when we went away on our elders' retreat, we go away every year for a long weekend, and we plan out every two-hour session throughout the course of that retreat, and we hit the things that we think are most important. And one of the sessions this year, per my request, I asked the elders to personally assess me according to every area of my life they could think of. So they developed a pastoral assessment tool for me that analyzed my life spiritually, personally, relationally, professionally, on a 1 to 4 scale. I'm going to be totally honest with you. I was really nervous for the entire duration of that meeting. And this might shock you. They did not give me a perfect score. I'm still trying to emotionally recover from it myself, all right? But I say that to say, number one, I hope when you hear that, you feel comforted that the pastor of the church is, I'm submitted to the elders here. But I say that, the reason that I asked the elders to do that is because Hebrews chapter 3:13 says that every follower of Jesus needs that. So I'm not necessarily saying that you should develop a personal assessment tool and hand it to somebody who knows you and have them interview you. But jokes aside, it wouldn't be the worst decision you ever made. Because Hebrews, according to Hebrews, you and I need, if we're going to run with endurance the race that lies before us, we need people in our lives who can ask us hard questions, people who can see danger in our lives that we can't yet identify, people who know our patterns, know our mannerisms, know our temptations, know the sin that so easily besets us, and can come alongside of us and say, hey, I see this in you. I don't think you can see it for what it is, and I love you too much to not point it out. I guarantee you, every single person who has made an absolute mess of their life got there because they did not have this. So the first thing that you and I need, according to Hebrews, is we need shepherding from our peers, just people that are right alongside of us. Secondly, according to Hebrews, we need shepherding from spiritual leaders. This is where Hebrews gets incredibly direct, and I already said this on the front end. I firmly believe this is right now the most countercultural verse in the Bible, given our cultural moment. Hebrews 13:17. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they keep watch over your souls as those who will give an account, so that they can do this with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. What this verse means, at the very least, is that church, we can never reduce what it means to be a part of the church. We can never reduce church to a marketplace where we sample goods and services, or like a spiritual service center that we go to once a week to get our tank filled so that we can go about our day. And it is so easy, without even realizing it, in a culture as materialistic and consumeristic as ours, to turn church into that, where all of a sudden our mindset is, you know, I like the worship at this church, but I like the teaching at this church, but I like the community at this church, but I like the kids ministry. And all of a sudden we've turned church into something that we consume. And the moment that it stops offering the product that we want in exactly the way that we want it, we uproot and we go to some other place. That, according to Scripture, that is a guaranteed way. That approach to church is a guaranteed way to make sure, number one, we don't grow, and number two, we put ourselves in a position to be vulnerable and at risk for making a mess of our lives. When Hebrews says in 13:17, to obey your leaders, to submit to them, for they keep watch over your soul, the idea here is that church, instead of some kind of marketplace, Scripture says church is a flock. And it's a flock that God always appoints leaders over. And the job of those leaders, according to this verse, is to keep watch over your soul. That's a shepherding term. That means everything we need to know about spiritual leadership can really be found by simply looking at shepherding. What spiritual leaders are meant to do, what they're called to do by God, is to stay awake and alert when everybody else is sleeping. They're to spot danger before it arrives at the gates. They're to provide truth. They're to lead away from danger in a culture that would constantly try to lead us astray. They're to identify wolves before they become a problem. They're to care for the weak. They're to do everything that a good shepherd does. And what Hebrews is saying is you need to identify people like that in your life that are not just peers, whose feedback you can take as kind of consideration. You need to have people that you come to, spiritual leaders that you come before and say, I'm going to look to you the way that a sheep looks to a shepherd. That means if I start to go astray, I am counting on you to bring me back. I'm counting on you to hold me accountable. I'm counting on you to correct me so that I don't wake up 5, 10, 15 years from now and make a mess of my life. And I think the most important thing to recognize about Hebrews 13, 17 is that the command here is not given to shepherds, because church would get really weird if it was. The command is given to sheep. Here's what I mean. Hebrews 13, 17 does not say, shepherds, find a flock and force them to obey you and submit to you. That'd be a great way to turn the church into a cult instantly. So the command's not given to shepherds. It's given to sheep, to find spiritual leaders that you can trust and willingly, voluntarily, joyfully submit to them, as countercultural as that is. Not because they always get it right, because no one will. Not because they never challenge you, because we need that sometimes, but because we recognize at the end of the day that sheep that don't have a shepherd are not independent, they are in danger. So secondly, not only do we need shepherding from our peers, but we need shepherding from spiritual leaders. This leads us thirdly and lastly to the third kind of shepherding we need. According to Hebrews, we need shepherding from the great shepherd. Look at verses 20 and 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, with the blood of the everlasting covenant, equip you with all that is good to do his will, working in us what is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ. Glory belongs to him forever and ever. Amen. Essentially, the final thought that Hebrews leaves us with is this idea that no matter how godly our peers are, and no matter how faithful our leaders are, what you and I need at the end of the day more than anything else is a shepherd who will always be there for us, who will never lead us astray, and who can guide us not just in this life, but even beyond the walls of this life. And there's only one shepherd that fits that bill. That's the great shepherd, Jesus Christ. And it's only when we corporately as a community surrender and submit ourselves to his leadership that everything else we've talked about today becomes unlocked and empowered. This brings us to our third idea today, and this will be the last idea in the Hebrews series. Number three, Jesus is the great shepherd. And what I want to do, we're nearly at the end of our time together, but to conclude this series, I just want to end by asking one final question, and that's, what is it that makes Jesus the great shepherd of the sheep? I don't know if you caught this, but in verse 20, the author of Hebrews says that God, this is a very particular way this is phrased, it says God brought Jesus up from the dead. That's a very odd way to phrase the resurrection. Because most of the time in the New Testament, when Scripture talks about the resurrection of Jesus, it simply says that God raised Jesus from the dead. Here, instead, it tells us that God brought Jesus up, or brought Jesus back, depending on your version. The word used there literally means to return from exile. There's a profound thought behind this. It shakes hands with what Pastor Anthony spoke on last Sunday. One of the main metaphors, and it's actually the first metaphor that Scripture offers us to help us understand what's wrong with us and why we feel the way that we do, is this idea of exile. If you go all the way back to Adam and Eve in the garden, when they decided to be their own masters and rulers and saviors and lords and determine the course of their own lives, the first and most immediate effect of sin is that Adam and Eve had to leave their true home. They had to leave the presence of God, and essentially they had to live out the rest of their days in exile. That didn't just happen to them, that happened to all of us. And you see this idea driven home over and over again. The very next story in Scripture, after Cain murders Abel, God tells him that for the rest of his days, he would have to live out his life as a restless wanderer. That's referring to somebody who would always be looking for but never be able to find their true home, a lifestyle of exile. You see this over and over in Genesis. When Jacob deceives his father and steals the birthright from his brother, what was his punishment? He needed to flee his family, to flee his true home, and to live his life in exile. But the most famous example of this that so much of the New Testament looks back on was the nation of Israel that was living in exile, unable to return to their true home, the land that God had promised them, the promised land. And the great act of deliverance that points forward to the deliverance that Jesus would work for us on the cross was when God delivered that nation from slavery, brought them up out of exile, and led them to their true home, the land of Canaan. But the question is, how did God decide to do that? He decided to do that in a very specific way. He did that through the death of a lamb. You've probably heard this story before, but in Exodus chapter 12, God comes to the nation of Israel and essentially says, I'm going to bring you out of exile. But in order to do it, a lamb has to die. And you have to take the blood of that lamb, and it needs to cover the doorpost of your home. That was the very first Passover. And every year from that first Passover, when God delivered Israel from slavery in Egypt, every year after that, God commanded Israel, remember the Passover. Remember what I did. Remember what I've done for you. And for generations, I'm sure the people of God were confused about why, of all the ways that God could have delivered them, why did he choose to do so that way? And like so many of the mysteries of Scripture, it all becomes clear when we finally get to Jesus. Because the night before the crucifixion, Jesus Christ is celebrating Passover with his disciples. And at that Passover, Jesus broke the bread and said, this is my body. And he passed the cup and he said, this is my blood come to establish a new covenant for you. And just hours after that, though none of the disciples saw it coming, Jesus' body was literally broken and his blood was literally spilled on the cross so that you and I could be brought up out of exile and find our true home in him. And all of that helps us understand why Scripture can refer to Jesus as the great shepherd of the sheep. Here's why. There have been plenty of shepherds who have done a really good job caring for their lambs. There have been plenty of shepherds who have fought for their lambs, even laid their lives down for their lambs. But in the history of shepherding, there has only been one shepherd who voluntarily chose to become a lamb, and that's our great shepherd, Jesus Christ. When John the Baptist looked at Jesus in John chapter 1 through the eyes of faith, he said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And what John understood in that moment, if only in an imperfect and incomplete way, when he looked at Jesus, he was saying in his heart of hearts, there's a shepherd I can trust. There's a shepherd I can safely surrender my life to, because that shepherd knows what it's like to be a lamb. So last question today, what are we supposed to do with this? And to answer that, I want to read a quote to you. And while I do, worship team, you can come on back up. About a year and a half ago, a friend of mine sent me an email that was all about leadership, and it included a quote from Stephen Pressfield. He's an author who wrote about the life of Alexander the Great. I want to read this to you. He said, once in India, after years on campaign, Alexander's men threatened a mutiny. They were worn out and wanted to go home. Alexander called an assembly. When the army had gathered, the young king stepped forth and stripped naked. These scars on my body, Alexander declared, were got for you, my brothers. Every wound, as you see, is in the front. Let that man stand forth from your ranks who has bled more for you than I, or endured more than I for your sake. Show him to me, and I will yield to your weariness and go home. Not a man came forward. Instead, a great cheer arose from the army. The men begged their king to forgive them for their want of spirit and pleaded with him only to lead them forward. The sentiment there is obvious. It's that when you and I see somebody who's been wounded for us, when you and I see somebody who has endured something terrible for us, it creates in us this desire to trust them, to follow them, to give our lives for them. And with that in mind, I just ask you to consider that the resurrection accounts given to us by both Luke and John include the detail that Jesus' resurrected body still bore the scars of what he went through on the cross for us. What that means is Jesus will bear the scars of what he went through for you forever. And when we finally see him, not through the eyes of faith, but face to face, we will see literally the shepherd that was willing to become a lamb for us. And the more that we're able to see that now, through the eyes of faith, through the power of the Holy Spirit, the more that that becomes real to us now, two things will happen. Number one, we will grow in the ability to submit our lives to the human shepherds that he places in our lives. And secondly, we'll grow in the ability to become the kinds of shepherds that someone else needs to ensure that they find their way home. And that, finally, is the ultimate resource that Hebrews gives us to ensure that we run this race before us with endurance. So I'll leave you with this thought. Hebrews is a 13-chapter sermon, is what it is. It's written to people who could look around their lives and they could find a lot of good reasons to give up. They looked around their lives, they found a lot of good reasons to turn back, to call it quits, to throw in the towel. And Hebrews is a 13-chapter reminder that the troubles and the sorrows and the pressures and the stresses of this life, they are great. They are far too great for us. But there's one reason we're going to get through them. It's because as great as they are, Jesus is greater. So the application's simple. See the shepherd that became a lamb so we lambs could become shepherds. That's it. That's all. Let me pray for us. Father God, it's a humbling thing to study these verses that we were in this morning and allow them to study us. It's a humbling thing to admit that we need shepherds in our lives. It's a humbling thing to admit that we're sheep. But we are. We don't make it home on our own. So wherever we're coming from this morning, God, whether it's peers alongside of us, whether it's leaders ahead of us, or whether it's for the first time or in a newer and deeper way, the great shepherd, God, just please give us what we need to run this race with endurance so that we can make it home. In the name of Jesus, we ask all these things. And all God's people said, amen.